Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, which is rightly often used as a call to worship at the beginning of the worship service. We're going to be reading Psalm 95 in its entirety together. And if you're using our Black Pew Bibles, that's page 583. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did the day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have gathered together to celebrate a day which is called a day of thanksgiving, a day of praise, a day to acknowledge the blessings that we have each received. Now, the National Day of Thanksgiving was first instituted by George Washington, later established by Abraham Lincoln, but the call to Thanksgiving is much older than our first presidents. In fact, the call, the invitation to come and worship, is as old as Scripture itself. Yet the very fact that we need to be reminded to be thankful displays something about our heart, doesn't it? The very fact that we need to have this continual reminder to be thankful reveals the fact how unthankful mankind tends to be. The fact is, we get busy in the day-to-day schedules, we get busy with the normal ins and outs of life. We tend to presume God's kindness, his blessings, and his grace. Life goes on, and we forget. Yet even within the church, as our psalm opens before us, the end of this psalm, even within the church, among the assembly of God's people, there is even here the temptation to grumble and complain, to forget God's mercy and his grace. But today we are going to look at Psalm 95 as a call, a psalm calling us to be thankful. With this theme, our God unites the church in a psalm of praise. Our psalm begins then with a call for the congregation together in worship. You can't read these opening verses without seeing this refrain rise up again and again. Oh, come, let us worship. Come, let us bow down. Come, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This invitation to come and worship. Yet as the invitation, you notice it doesn't say to you, come individually, but come corporately. Let us. This communal congregation being called together to praise their holy God. Indeed, this is a refrain throughout Scripture. Hebrews 10, don't neglect the gathering together of God's people. It is fitting. I was glad when they said to me, David says, let us go up into the house of the Lord. The repeated call in these verses is proof to us of our unreadiness and our lack of gratitude. And the corporate call is a reminder that although it is good to be thankful with your individual lives and your prayers and your families, there is a gathering together sense. Let us go. This call is again repeated in verse 6 as well. We are called together by God as a people of God, as the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care, with the expressed purpose, the expressed calling of giving him the glory, of praising him as he deserves. The fact is, there is one bride, one body. There is one people, one church, one faith, one baptism made one under Christ, her head. Again and again, this psalm reminds us of our identity. You are the called together people, called together to worship, called to praise him. Indeed, Hebrews 12 says we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We are running together this race, and as we run together, we are stirring, we are encouraging each other, and we are praising our God together. What a privilege it is that you have been called here, that you can be numbered among the people who can praise our God together. Yet this repeated invitation to come not only tells us, reveals our lack of thankfulness, but it also points to the eagerness, the importance of what we are called to do. There is an urgency. Come, let us. This repeated sense, let us come, let us hurry, let us go. Gather together. You see, the call to worship is not just a, you know, let's stroll into church. It's no big deal. It's kind of part of our routine. There is a sense of divine haste placed upon us. Let us go. Let us come. Let us worship. And what are we called to do? Well, our psalm indicates various aspects of what we are called to do. We are called to sing. We are called to worship. We are come to shout his praise, make a joyful noise, come before him, bow down, kneel, and worship. These various aspects reminding us of the privilege and responsibility placed upon us. This is a coming into God's presence, called to do what God has placed upon us. In fact, one of the reasons we are gathered out of the nations, that we are called and justified and sanctified, is so that we might glorify. Right? Isn't that what we say, that the whole purpose of our lives is to glorify God, to praise his holy name? So God calls us to come. The opening of this psalm says that it is the proper response of God's people to be thankful, to be joyful, in whatever posture, kneeling or standing or raising your hands or shouting or being silent before his holy presence, praising God for the blessings that he has given. It's the desire, the God-given desire. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the mark of the Spirit's presence within us, that we are in hearing this call to worship, we are motivated with urgency to come and worship, to make a joyful noise, to be thankful and praise. His glory is ever on our lips. As we read from Philippians earlier, at all times and all things, at all places, when times are good or when times are difficult, to praise his holy name. David then continues by building upon this call to worship by giving us various reasons. Why should we worship God? What's the reasons why we should praise his holy name? Our first reason, given to us in verse 3, is we should come and worship, we should be filled with thanksgiving and praise and extol him with music and song, because the Lord is the great God. He is the only God, but He is the majestic God. We worship Him because He is God, and He deserves it. He is the Lord, meaning the covenantal God, and He is Elohim, the creator God, the powerful one, the mighty one, of great worth and majesty. Indeed, as a congregation, we have seen this with the first commandment, haven't we? The call to worship God alone. Mankind was created in a relationship with a responsibility of worshiping God. It's part of what it means to be made in His image. Praising Him for things like creation and providence, for His sunshine and rain. For without the Lord, what would we have? Indeed, this God, as Belgian Confession 1 says, we believe and confess that there is only one simple and spiritual being which we call God. He is eternal, just, infinite, wise, merciful, the overflowing fountain of all good. The first reason we praise God is because He is God and because of what kind of God He is. He is not a weak God like the gods of the nations. His arm is not short. His hand is powerful and able to save. This is the God who is able to rain fire and brimstone. This is the God who by the breath of His mouth can cause the Red Sea to flee at His presence. This is the God who spoke into the void and caused the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them to spring forth out of nothing. This is the God who sent His Son to purchase our salvation. We acknowledge not only His might, His power, but His compassion, His mercy. He provides for us and gives to us all that we need. Indeed, the sea is His, verse 5 says. The mountain peaks belong to Him, verse 4. The depths of the earth. Isn't this bring to mind what Isaiah says? Who can measure the span of the stars with His hand? God is able to measure the distance between heavens, the heavens, and the earth with His hand. Indeed, God can hold the water of the earth in His palm. Compared to God, the islands are like dust on the scale, and the nations are like the drop of water, a little drop of condensation that forms on the outside of a cup. That's what the nations are like compared to this great and awesome God. He is the King of Kings. Who can say to God, why do you do this? Who can resist His hand? Because He is God and there is no other. Yet when we remember the progression, the beauty of the revelation that comes to greater clarity in the New Testament, when we read this through the lens of a New Testament Christian, we know, as Colossians 1 says, that Jesus Christ is the one by whom all things were made, that Christ is the reason that everything was made. And when it talks about the King of Kings, we know who that is, don't we? We know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He has been exalted and now reigns forever, that He has purchased our salvation by laying His life down for us. So we have a multitude of reasons to be filled with thanksgiving on this day. You have I don't know if you have this tradition, but I've seen this tradition in different families where around the Thanksgiving table, everybody gives a reason they are thankful. Little Johnny, what are you thankful? Little Susie, what are you thankful for? Mom and Dad, what are you thankful for? Grandma and Grandpa, what are you thankful for? You hear a lot of things about, I'm thankful for my school, I'm thankful for my friends, I'm thankful for food, I'm thankful for family, I'm thankful for my cat. Or my, I mean, you have a whole sorts of different things we are thankful for. But of all the things that you can be thankful for today, of all the things that can motivate us, move us, drive us to worship, is there anything more moving than the greatness of God who has become our Savior through Jesus Christ? And in order to prove that this is the reason why the writer of this psalm is so thankful, the center of this psalm, in a lot of Hebrew poetry, the center, the middle section, is what everything hinges upon. Everything before it leads up to it, and everything after it is a reflection of it. So the center of our psalm is verses 6 and 7. This is the key. Starts again with the invitation. Come, let's bow down and worship. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Not only is he the great God, the King of kings who reigns and rules over all, but he is the loving, merciful God who has chosen, saved, delivered, and redeemed, ransomed from the grave his people. So there is a sense of holy reverence at the greatness of this God because, as I said earlier, he holds everything in his hands, the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything. God can hold the whole world and measure everything that there is with his hands. And yet it is this God who has come to us in such loving care and kind compassion to become our God, that the God is your God, and that we are not a people forsaken, forgotten, neglected, but we are his people, his special chosen people, the apple of his eye. Indeed, when the Lord is your shepherd, what shall we want? Christ is the shepherd of his church. And as the church reflects upon the identity and work of our Lord, we are moved to thanksgiving. Now, a godly sense of worship has these parallel tracks. Right? When we acknowledge God's greatness, we are filled with an awe, with a reverence, with a holy fear, coming before him with trembling. Ecclesiastes 5 says, you are coming into the presence of God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few. That's acknowledging the greatness, the power, the might of this God, the only God whom we serve. But we marry that concept with this loving, kind, compassionate, saving, delivering God who is not a God far away, but a God who is near, who has made us to be his people. So we have this sense of fear and awe and love and devotion dwelling together, filling us with an acknowledgement of his goodness. We are created and redeemed. So we have great reason for joy and thanksgiving. Worshiping our God with fear, reverence, and awe, but also love and joy, thanksgiving, and gladness. But acknowledging who God is and what he has done, seeing his works, has not always led to a proper response. Because as verse 7c and to the end of this psalm says, If you have heard his voice, if you have been called out of bondage, if you have seen his power, if you have witnessed his might, do not harden your hearts. Whenever worship is absent, there is a consequence. If you hear the call to worship and your hearts are not stirred, if your feet are not swift, if your voice is not raised, to turn a deaf ear to God, to act like the Israelites did in the wilderness, is wicked and rebellious. You might think, in looking at this psalm, this warning at the end seems out of place. But it is a good reminder that those who see God's blessings and his provisions can easily be lulled into thinking we have somehow deserved them, that we are somehow more meritorious, that we have the rights, and that others do not. So the writer of this psalm builds upon the historical example of Exodus chapter 17. That's when the Israelites had passed, well, take a step back. The Israelites had been brought out of bondage. They had seen God's marvelous power and might in the plagues that had been poured upon the Egyptian people. They had been delivered out of bondage, passed through the Red Sea, miraculously provided for, given food, the manna, that bread from heaven. Yet when they came to these two places called Massah and Meribah, they grumbled against the Lord. Now, the word Massah means testing, and the word Meribah means strife. When the Israelites did not have the water that they wanted, when they wanted it, they complained against the Lord, and they complained against the Lord's anointed one, Moses. And remember how Moses responded? He beat the rock, right? He responded in anger as well. There is a condition in our heart called ungratefulness, ingratitude. When everything is going well for us, we kind of ride the wave. But as soon as something goes wrong, our human inclination is to grumble and complain, to doubt, and even forget. The Lord here says that the Israelites forgot. The forefathers, verse 9, tested and tried the Lord. They had seen what this was the same generation. They had seen the water turn to blood. They had seen the locusts. They had seen the flies. They had seen the hail. They had heard the cries of the firstborn dead Egyptian, the family of the firstborn dead Egyptians. They had seen God's marvelous hand in the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud that went with the people, shielding them from the heat of the day, giving light to their eyes at night. These people had passed through the water and had been fed miraculously by his hand. We as a congregation have seen his power. We have witnessed the divine deliverance, his mighty hand and outstretched arm. So may it never be true of us that we forget, and we start to grumble and complain. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, bring your petitions and prayers to the Lord. Hebrews 3 builds upon this. Hebrews 3 verse 15 said that those who hardened their hearts, those who heard the voice of the good shepherd, who received the call to worship but did not come with thanksgiving but rather grumbled and complained, those did not enter into the rest that was promised. Remember what happened to the Israelites? That grumbling and rebellious generation died in the wilderness because of their grumbling and complaining. For those who hear the call, who see the mighty works, and are not moved to gratitude, will miss out on the promised rest. To say this another way, it is impossible to be a Christian and to not have gratitude. It is impossible to be an unthankful Christian. So let this warning stir our hearts to remember what our God has done. In the trial and the storm, God is still God. We are still his people, and he still deserves our praise. To conclude, we can't end on this dark warning. I want to conclude by reminding you of the center of this psalm. Verses 6 and 7, reminding us of what we are called to do and why we are called to do it. We are called to worship, we are called to sing, we are called to kneel, we are called to be grateful, thankful, because of who God is and what he has done. Who is God? He is the sovereign, the almighty one, so worship him with fear and reverence and awe, but he is also our shepherd, and we are his people. He is the saving, delivering God. So come with love and admiration and joyful praise. Do not harden your hearts like the Israelites did, but rather come remembering who God is, giving God the glory that he deserves. The church must respond to the great acts of this almighty God. So in whatever you do today, remember the various actions that we can do. We can sing, we can shout, we can bow down, we can kneel, we can praise, we can keep our holy awe and silence before him. But in all things, be thankful. Remember who God is and let that remembrance stir your heart to be filled with thankful praise. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of being your people. We thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to ransom us. We have taken to heart this warning, O Lord. May it never be said of us that we were unthankful, that we were rebellious or obstinate or complaining, but rather may we be thankful people filled with gratitude and praise for all that you have done for us. So we pray that in this Thanksgiving Day, your name would be hallowed, your glory proclaimed in this world, in our families, and with our voices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.